Well, I don't want to see a show of hands, but if I was to ask how many people here really love roller coasters, some may raise their hand, some may say, no, I'm not raising my hand to that one. And I can tell you that I used to love roller coasters and did so for a while. And after a while, I rather got tired of the ups and the downs. And it seems like some of these roller coasters that you see at theme parks now are more extreme than ever before. The heights they go, the depths they go, the G's that you pull, the circles and all of that. Well, maybe you love roller coasters and maybe you love them for a time. But one thing's for certain is you don't like your walk with God to be a roller coaster. You could probably say, I could do without that. But maybe that's the way you are today. Maybe today it seems like, boy, I have these highs with God, and then I plummet to the depths, and I'm going back up again. And it seems that there is an up, there's a down, and it's unpredictable. Welcome to the book of Ruth. This is why we've been in here, is to show that there is always hope anew in our great God, even if lives are in a roller coaster state. We are going through an Old Testament book that's a narrative. That means it's a story. And it's one of the varieties of the way in which the Bible is written. It comes in poetic form, it comes in letters, it comes in prophecy, it also comes in stories. A third of the Bible is written narrative. And so we mentioned last week that when we are looking at the Bible to understand the stories, we want to tell the story as it should be told. It's memorable. It's passionate. It depicts reality. These are not fictitious stories. These are historical. But the way in which the story is told reveals something about God, reveals something about us. And so as we go through this, as we do it like in a four-act play, the book of Ruth, if you haven't turned there, go ahead and look in the Old Testament. It's parked right behind the book of Judges because that's where it's found in its historical context. But what we're looking at here is in an ordinary life, and you're finding people in great upheaval. You're finding females who are bereft of husbands. You're finding destitutions. That's the down part. That was chapter one. And now we're going to get into chapter two, and we're going to reverse course and look at a complete different tone. We're doing this in a dramatic fashion. It's a way in which I don't usually preach, so I don't have study notes here for you. But I want to do justice to the way of which the Bible God has given to us so that it becomes something that is memorable, something that is identifiable, and also to make sure we understand the way in which God would, I think, want it to be understood and impressed upon our hearts. So in a four-act play, we looked at the first act last week. I'm going to be doing more a dramatic presentation as an audience as well as people who are on stage. As we pick up on the story in the second act, an unexpected kindness. The curtain's going up, and we see scene one. Where did he come from? As we see the curtain that's coming up and the stage is further lit, we note that it's the beginning of the day and that you have a group of people in a field outside of the small village of Bethlehem. It's a giant field that has been apportioned, and there's workers in groups, and Ruth is in one of those groups. As we pick up from the narrator in the first seven verses of chapter 2. Now, Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him, in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was in the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. And he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to the young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She's the young Moabite woman who came from back with Naomi from the country of Moab." And she said, "Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers." So she came, and she's continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. The scene before us, as we look upon the stage and the The people who are the focus of it is a field. Note that it's a singular field, not fields, plural. It is one giant field that is apportioned and divided up into sections. Each section would be marked by boundary stones. And you would have different owners in this giant field that's surrounding Bethlehem, as we mentioned last week, which the name of the town means house of bread. So it's going to be a place that now, as God is blessing, has bountiful harvest. And that's one of the reasons they went back there from the place of Moab. And so as they're going out, you find that you have workers, each owner is going to hire, that are going to plow the fields, sow the seed, and then when it comes harvest time, they would reap it. And what that meant is that you're going to have actually two rows of people and a foreman that's overseeing all of them in each of that particular field. And as they would come along, they would have a long, curved, scythe-like instrument for cutting. And they would lean over, grab a bunch, swing their scythe, cut it off, and then drop it. Swing it, cut it off, drop it. Grab a bunch, cut it off, drop it. Cut it off, drop it. And so you have this pile of stalks of barley that is laying in the field as they're going through these fields and cutting it in the heat of the day. The second row is going to usually be females. It's going to be workers also who are going to be hired by the owner. They're going to come up and they're going to gather those bundles that the reapers have just cut down and put them into what they call sheaves. Gather all of that so then they would put that in their basket and make it ready then for processing. So then once the stalks are removed and the chaff is removed, you've got barley grain that you can then mix and pound and turn it into barley bread. Now, mind you, this is the first of the harvest. The wheat harvest is yet to come. So this is the beginning of another season that's going to be happening of blessing upon the Lord. And when Ruth is coming out of the house, she is with a lodging with Naomi. They've come back. They're in despair. They're not sure what they're going to do. And this is where she is going to have to find some sort of food and provision for this elderly mother-in-law that she has accompanied back to try to help survive. She's a foreigner. She's an expat. She doesn't belong in Israel. This is all Jewish. She's a Moabite. Worse is that the reputation of Moabite female from Israel's past is a strong negative. But there she goes on her own by herself into the work field that day. This is very risky. So she's heading out. She goes, is that okay? I'm going to be heading out. You stay here. I'll do the work. I'll take care of you, but I'm going out to this field. Okay, Lord bless you, and may God bless you, the place where you go. So she heads on out, and this was a risk. Because of who she is, she could be spurned. Get out of our field. Worse, she could be sexually molested or harassed by others, and she would be defenseless. Who's she going to have defend her? She is a Moabite woman. So she is taking a big risk on the God who she has now followed back and said she's now going to serve. And as she heads out by herself, a young woman, very vulnerable, heading to the field with nothing but her God, the text indicates that she happened to go to a field of a man named Boaz. The literal Hebrew is that she chanced to chance to be there. The audience knows. This is no coincidence. She didn't just happen to go on this. The writer of the script is God. He's the director, and he is the one who is now guiding this whole production of his own. He knows where the story is going, and he's marvelously laying it out. She doesn't know. Naomi doesn't know. But God has already orchestrated, because at the beginning of the chapter, we're introduced to a Boaz. That's important. Because it's put at the beginning, there's the emphasis. Boaz. Okay, let's find out more about him. But it said that Naomi had a relative of her husband's. That should automatically open up eyes, drop open mouths for a Jewish audience, because they know what that means, and we'll explain a little bit more of that later. There's a connection. She comes out to the field, and there she is with that third wave. You have the ones that are picking up, making the sheaves, and then the third row is the beggars. They are hoping that, first of all, the reapers will have missed some of the stalks, and they can yank them out of the ground. And they're hoping that also some of the collectors will miss some of those stalks as they move on in the field, and that they can collect, and whatever they get of the scraps left over, that's theirs. That's called gleaning. It's a very demeaning, humiliating, telltale sign that you are destitute. You got nothing. That's all you can go for. In fact, you find in God's word in the Old Testament law that God said, I have been gracious to you, Israel, when you were destitute in Egypt. So when you come into your land, you be gracious like I am. And when you're in the fields, reapers, don't cut every one down. Leave some of the edges available. You collectors, don't collect it all. Leave some behind. Be generous to these people who don't have much, whatever their circumstances have brought about. I'll be generous to you. You'll have more than enough. You just leave some behind. In fact, this is the litmus test to find out what your heart is like. You have a love for God, then you're going to have a compassion for someone else. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, then you'll love your neighbor as yourself. This will show whether you do that or not, or whether you're going to hoard it for yourself and have a stiff arm to prevent anyone else from getting that. So this is the test that everyone in a time of blessing, they're going to be blessing because God blessed them, they'll bless each other. And this wasn't only in the fields. This was also what they were to do in the olive orchards and in the vineyards. So you have a generous God that even if you had nothing and you had people at a heart for God, you would have wine, you would have oil, and you would have bread. You'd have a meal that you could get every day. That's the kind of graciousness he built within the society of Israel so they would be a reflection of who their God was. And as Ruth enters into this field, she is with some others, but she knows, okay, I happen to be in this particular field. When all of a sudden, here he comes onto the stage. It says, behold, the word hene in Hebrew means, whoa, look at this. Just happens that she's in this field. It just happens that he now walks out on stage the same time she's there. Here comes Boaz. Freeze frame. Note how he greets him. The Lord be with you. And the workers go, the Lord bless you. Have you ever had a boss treat you like that in workplace? that's quite a greeting. It indicates that he is a worthy man. That means a variety of things. He could be a soldier, a valiant warrior. It means obviously he could be wealthy. He could be a well-respected person in the community. All of those things could apply to Boaz. Here was a fellow that everybody looked up to, not just because he was wealthy, but because of his character, because of his accomplishments. He was someone that was highly respected. And note how he treats his own workers. He doesn't come out there to say, get back to work and yell at him. He comes out there, gives them a greeting, and they give him a shalom in return. The Lord bless you. And then all of a sudden, you have his eyes, and he sees someone he doesn't recognize that's out in his fields. And he calls his foreman over and he says, who's this woman? Who does she belong to? And he says, it's this Moabite woman. They don't even get her name. This is Moabite woman. Identified because of your foreign nationality. It's this expat. It's this person who came back with Naomi. She asked me if she could glean, and I said, sure. And she's a hard worker. She's been working all day, taking just one break. And as our scene closes, you have the eyes of Boaz for the first time gazing with admiration upon this young maiden named Ruth. What we don't know yet is exactly what that gaze is going to lead to. It's going to change the world. It's going to make an eternal difference. And it begins on the hillside fields of a small village in the middle of nowhere, where God is going to change the world. A foreign woman who takes a risk, and now she has no idea what God has in line. In his production, in his choreography, in his script, and in his guidance, she knows what she's had to go through, but she has no idea of what this God is like that now she's going to follow. And as the light dims, that's all we see, is Boaz seeing who this woman is, being identified. As we move into the second scene, unexpected kindness. We have a series of conversations, and as the light goes back on, you actually have a scene where a lot of the workers are sitting down eating. And Boaz is now in heavy conversation with Ruth. And as the conversation is going to reveal, it's going to indicate something. Because Boaz says a lot. There's a lot of words he is using. And Ruth comes back with short phrases in response. But it's almost like the verbosity and the generosity of words is indicative of the generosity of things that he offers to her. Let's pick up the passage and read what the narrator says in verses 8 through 16. Actually, verse 17. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you're thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I'm a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me. And how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done. And a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she says, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." And at the mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here, eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. And then she rose to glean, and when she rose, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves. Do not reproach her. And also pull out some from the bundles for her. Leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." And so she gleaned in the field until evening, and then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. As we come back to the scene, Boaz is now introducing himself to this young maiden, and she is surrounded now closely by people who are giving attention. She cannot hide from whatever is about to come. But then Boaz's words are a direct roller coaster ride back to the top from where she had been in the depths before. She is stunned by what he is telling her. First of all, he's offering her protection. Don't go to the other fields. Stay here in this one. I don't know about some of those other people, but I know in here I'll keep you safe. I've told my young man, don't harass you. Don't mock you. Don't approach you. Don't touch you. Leave you alone. There's protection here. He even says, "You're like a little chick that's running to the mother, the hen's wings, as you're running from a foreign country into this one, unto the protection of the Lord." And there's the protection for about as vulnerable a person as you could find. She came for God's protection, and he's given it to her. And then he's going to give her provision. The provision is going to first start off by the meal that she's laying out beforehand. She's invited there. And then he gives her food and some of the specific roasted grain, some of the best things that they're going to treat, gives it to her until she is stuffed, can't eat anymore. And then what? Then take away. She's got more that's going to be left over. And then he says, "Oh, you're going back to the fields. Foreman, come here. Ladies, when you have your bundles, just drop a few bundles, okay? That's okay. That's okay. Just drop. No, the whole thing. Drop a whole sheaf. Not just a few, pull out. And pull out some extra ones, you know, along the way. Guys, don't harass her. Let her have plenty. In fact, give her plenty." The provision is over the top. Remember, what's the saying about God? Sometimes it seems he doesn't give you anything. Seems like he's taking everything away from you. And that's exactly what has happened. There's no husbands. There's no children. There's no future. There's nothing. And now there's everything. You got more protection. You got all of the provision and abundance. And then there's privilege. Here, come sit next to my reapers. I'm a foreigner. No, no, come sit next to us. Come on over here. In fact, I'll even let you drink from the same cup. It won't contaminate it. You drink from the same fountain, the same well, same cup as my prized servants. I'll treat you in an elevated position more than maybe you would have ever imagined. Why? It's because God saw what you did. However Boaz heard about this, I don't know. Word may spread fast in a small village when Naomi comes back and then finally introduces who Ruth is and what happened to her. But Boaz finds out about it. Ruth has no idea. She doesn't know who this guy is. She chanced upon a chance, and he just happens to come out when she's there. He's already got a full background check on her, knows everything about her. And with the goodness of heart and with the graciousness that's reflective of a great God that we have, he just overdoes that, gives her generosity, gives her the protection, gives her this kind of privilege, speaks these kind words, and then reminds her, this God that you serve now has seen everything you've done. And there's nothing that has been missed for your kindness, for your mother-in-law while you were in Moab. And then the fact that you left Moab like that chick running to the wings of a great mother hen for protection. You took a big chance. That shows courage. You showed great compassion, and you could have abandoned your mother-in-law, but you didn't. You took care of her then in her grief, and in your own grief, you now have made a step of faith. I've seen all of those sort of things, and now I'm even getting a report that you're pretty much an industrious woman, working very hard. And as he's speaking words, words that are healing, and she has abundance of provisions, and she's going back to work with her mouth open. And by the end of the day, she's working and milling and taking care of all of the preparation, and it indicates that she has an ephah. There's different debates over how much that is, but you're looking at probably something at least 30 liters. That's a big amount for one day. For begging. And as she's staring there over what God has provided, over what Boaz is saying, the light's dim because she did not expect when she went out to work that day that God was going to be so gracious to her in the way he was. As we conclude scene two. Scene three, amazing grain. The light's going to go up in the final scene of Act 2, and you have Ruth coming in to the lodging where Naomi's waiting for her. Naomi looks at her as she has this large basket that she's balanced on her head, carrying an enormous amount of barley grain, sets it down, unpacks the leftover takeaway from her previous meal, and they spread it on a covering on the floor before them, sitting down on the floor, staring at each other, ever what this abundance and where this came from after just one day going out in faith of a God that she barely knew, picking up with the rest of the passage in 18. And that she took it and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close to my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It's good, my daughter, that you go out with this young woman, lest in another field you may be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvests, and she lived with her mother-in-law. As they're looking over this abundance, Naomi is astonished She came back destitute, uncertain of what was going to happen. In tow was probably a liability. And it turns out that this is her gold mine, is this young, industrious woman with a faith and a God that she has only seen and heard about from her husband and her mother-in-law. And now she comes back with this abundance. And Naomi was like, whoa, where did you work today? What field did you go into? Yes, let me tell you the whole story. And she's recounting it. And his name is Boaz. And now it's Naomi's turn to drop her mouth open. Boaz. He's a relative of my husband. He's one that is called, and here's the word, a kinsman redeemer. You see, this is also part of the law of the graciousness of God. If someone and a family member, a man, dies, does his name die with him and all his property rights and all of his family line and inheritance and all of that? Does that die with him? And the answer is no. God wants that name to live on. And so his bereft widow then becomes the responsibility of the family. They have to take care of her. But more than that, the closest, so it's a brother, it could be a cousin, it could be the closest relative to that deceased man, must take on the responsibility of marrying that woman, having a child, and then that child belongs to the deceased man. And the inheritance and the name goes to him. He bears a responsibility of caring for that relative. And thus, he is a redeemer, but he's a kinsman. And really, the word for redeeming carries the idea of buying something off a debt. Here's a person that's in debt. I can't pay my bills. I got you covered. I'll redeem those bills for you. I got your bill. I had to sell myself into slavery in order to pay off my debt and to take these multiple jobs. I'll buy you out of that. What is you owe? I got you covered. So you can get out of slavery that way. Why? Because we're family. I'm your closest kinsman. This kind of graciousness, this kind of care within the family kept as well morale alive. It made sure that there was economic stability, that you didn't have this impoverished people, that the rich were then crushing to death. You had this remarkable thing that God has built within, as well the law for the civic operation of the nation of Israel. It was reflective of his generous character. It was reflective of his justice. It was reflective of his consideration, compassion of those who had tragedy befall them. And here, chancing upon chance by the Lord, he let them go down on this roller coaster in chapter 1, only to get to chapter 2, and suddenly they got more than they could have imagined, and here is this guy. This is not just a matter of having grain and wheat and barley. This is a matter of a person who came out of nowhere. Maybe Naomi didn't know about him and realize him, but she knew as soon as he heard the name that there was a relative. However close he was, we don't know. But that's what she latched onto, is a provision that God made. And if he is in tune with God, then we are saved. And that's why she gives praise to God, his loving kindness for the living and for the dead. He hasn't forgotten me. I'm not bitterness anymore. What a change in tune from the end of chapter 1 to the end of chapter 2. End of chapter 1, don't even call me Naomi. My life is so bitter, that's all I'm about. I can just spew forth brackish water. End of chapter 2, blessed be God, he hasn't forgotten me. And I'm here with more grain, and I've got lodging, and these two women, as the scene is finishing up, are just staring at each other and then staring towards heaven. And the glory and the provision of God. As this curtain comes down to end Act chapter 2, and we're just halfway through, we're seeing something about, okay, why is God putting us on this roller coaster? Maybe to trust that when you're down, to know that God can also change circumstances in a hurry. Don't despair. Don't change your name to something negative. Don't blame and accuse God and have a bitter spirit towards him because he's allowed you to go through a valley of despair when he can bring you to a mountaintop very quickly. It doesn't depend upon it happening quickly, but it can, because that's the kindness of God that you're banking on, that he's aware of what your travail you're going through. It was about 5 years ago. when Jackie and I walked into the banquet room of the convention center of Providence, Rhode Island. We were at a national convention, Evangelical Theological Society. I'd been to some of these before, Jackie hadn't. And so we walked into this banquet. There's about 1,000 people that are going to be attending the banquet for this large convention for Bible professors and pastors and the like. And I said, okay, here's where, pick a chair, pick a table. We prayed about it beforehand. God put us at the table where you want us to be, to meet whoever you need for us to meet. And so we did. We walked in there, we just walked around, and then went, sat down where there's some people. We sat next to some others, and then they started doing some introductions. And the people sitting to our right were Rick and Susan Griffith, who started this church. Did I just chance upon a chance that we sat next to the person that ultimately I would become affiliated with and associated with? We were so astonished they were going to that they were in Singapore and we were leaving for Singapore. We hadn't left yet. We developed a relationship there, but a number of things didn't come about for a little while till after we were here, and we were in a desperate spot. But God had already been preparing us to be not just in Singapore, but here, right now, which wouldn't have happened if it wasn't a matter of God still choreographing and orchestrating. That's the great God that you have. And that's the God who does things now because you're going to need a kindness maybe in 3 years. Because you're going to need a provision in 5 months. And so he's setting you up now. But he doesn't give you that end of the story just yet. Ruth doesn't know what's going to happen when she went out to that field. She didn't even know who he was when she got back to Naomi's house until Naomi mentioned it. She doesn't know the Levirate law. She doesn't know about all these responsibilities. She's just learning about this God that she is already now in the midst of his of direction. And maybe today you need to know that God is still directing your life. Maybe today you need to know, as in a story that's not just a story, it's one that could be told of many people, but this one is particularly unique because of what offspring is going to come out of this ultimate union that's going to change eternity and change our eternal status. It began with chancing upon a chance. And what is it that God is orchestrating now, which seems like God isn't anywhere, when actually he is setting you up, not for despair, but he's setting you up for his glory and your joy. But you can't see it. And so you walk by faith, not by sight. You walk by faith that God, somehow you're providentially moving in this direction. I don't see where the end is. I don't have to see it. You're not necessarily allowing me to see it. So I'll just walk by faith until you open up that door. I can tell that from testimony. I can tell that by talking to a number of you of why you're here in this church or how you got connected or how God has orchestrated your path, and he still is doing that. And that becomes then your own chapter of how the Lord is directing you, and you hearken back to that to say, God helped me. I got biblical proof of that, so I already know what he's done with Ruth and Naomi, but I'm also finding he's the same God, because if I start looking at my life perspectively, I can see you got me through this, you got me through this. Yes, you were the way maker. Yes, somehow things opened up. Yes, somehow I still survived and came through that. It's been difficult, but I can see the path, and you were there the whole time. And so therefore, I can't accuse you. I can't get mad at you. I can't walk away from you. I can only hold on and say, God, help me just to keep walking forward in faith, even if I'm not sure what's next. On the roller coaster, I do know that you're in control. And that's what I'm learning from the book of Ruth. How about you today? Where is it that God is taking you and has been bringing you? How has that strengthened your confidence? And maybe today you're at a low ebb, but the Lord is about to move forward. You have to follow after him. You have to hold on to say, okay, I will trust you even if I can't see, and I'll walk forward because I know that you are the true God of Israel. And there's nothing else to hold on to. Not my brains, not my abilities. I need to hold on to him. And maybe there's a surrender of that. Maybe you have to control everything. And that's the hardest thing, is to say, okay, God, I'm going to give you my life. I'm going to give you these things that are important to me. You already know them. And so you're not a mean God. You're not Chemosh of the Moabites who demands children for sacrifice. You're a gracious God that overflows with abundance and provision. You're that kind of a caring God. And I want to now trust you that way. Maybe the place to start is to say, I need to make sure I know this God. And the only way you're going to know him is through Jesus Christ. That's who, by the way, is coming down the line from Boaz and Ruth. If it wasn't for that story coming about, God has other ways, but that's where he's leading it towards. Do you know who Jesus is? God in human flesh to pay for the price, a debt that you can't pay. He wants to redeem your debt before God. He's the true redeemer. Are you going to receive his gift that he died for sin on the cross, your sin, came back to life again, and he wants to live within your life? Maybe that's what you need to do to start today. That's the response you need to have. Here's a small redeemer that's a foreshadowing of a huge redeemer, and you need to deal with Christ, who is our indeed redeeming Savior. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, and there's so much of life that we think we control, and then the bottom falls out. Just when we're at a peak and we're enjoying it, all of a sudden we're on a downward spiral in a roller coaster. I don't know why you allow us to go through certain things and periods of our life or the way in which you handle that. That is your wisdom, not ours, and we're grateful for it. But you are a good God. You are kind. You do not forget us. You do not even give us what we deserve. You give us over an abundance. It's baffling. It's amazing. We don't expect it. But Father, you are generous anyways. Let us receive your generosity with gratitude. Let us be generous as well in response. For you are a great and a living God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.